Greetings. Peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. He is risen. Oh, you guys have gotten a little comfortable here in the last few minutes, but that's all right. We'll try it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's right. This is the most exciting day. The world, I mean, we've talked about this before. The world recognizes Christmas and everybody celebrates it. And it's so interesting how there are so many who celebrate Easter, but they don't get the joy. The absolute joy that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, before Jesus died on that cross, he was a promise of God that the people were still waiting upon. But with his resurrection, everything has been fulfilled. Everything for our salvation is in place. And all we have to do is put our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we love Jesus and we get to know him and want to follow him, give him our hearts, give him ourselves, we have just not only the hope of heaven, but peace in the midst of a world gone crazy. Again, I've said this before, but you know, when we go through that prayer list, all of the struggles, all of the hardships in life that each and every one of us will face. You know, when you're young, it seems so far away. But I've now, you know, gotten past age 60. Things are going downhill. They're going downhill fast, you know? And wherever I had brakes at one point in time, those brakes are gone and the speed just keeps going faster and faster. And life, you know, delivers to me things that I don't want to always deal with. But when I walk with Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can walk through anything. Because he walked in my place to that cross and he died there. Today we are going to talk about a walk that two disciples took on that road to Emmaus. And we're going to just reread what we read earlier a moment ago and just see what the gospel writer Luke has to tell us unfolded that day. If you want to follow along, it's on page 885. And we remind ourselves again what Easter truly means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, there are no words that are adequate to tell you, to say to you about what you have done for us. Your grace and your mercy, Lord, those words, we don't realize the depth of the grace and the mercy you've poured out on us. We will one day, Lord, but only after this life is over, because as we go through this life and face the various challenges we have coming to us, we know we get a glimpse of the depth of your grace and mercy, but we will fully understand it, Lord, because you have given us the assurance, the absolute assurance of heaven when we know you. So, Lord, we thank you for this gift. Amen. So, again, I want to just walk through this text from Luke 24, starting in the 13th verse. We read, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, talking with each other about all the things that had happened." All the things that had happened. It was a whirlwind, right? You've heard the saying, sometimes there's 2 weeks worth of news in 10 years, and other times there are 10 years worth of news in 2 weeks, right? That is usually how the world works. And these guys found themselves going, wow, what just happened? A week ago, Jesus entered Jerusalem with crowds shouting, "Hail to the King, Hosanna in the highest," right? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was just 1 week ago. And then within that week, Jesus had been attacked, you know, verbally, physically. He'd been arrested. He had been tried. and he'd been put to death. He'd been executed. He had been executed on the worst tool of execution mankind had come up with to that point, the official cross of the Roman Empire, right? Where he gasped for every breath, and it was agony. And he died, and they needed to hurry up and bury him before the Sabbath, because again, this is the greatest festival that the Jews celebrate, the Passover. The reminder that God passed over them in the land of Egypt. And these guys can't wrap their heads around it. It happened all so quickly. So you've been there, right? Trying to deconstruct everything that happened and just shaking your head. So we read in verses 15 to 21, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then Cleopas answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happen these days?" We've all been there, right? How are you so far out of the loop, man? Come on, everybody's talking about it. Jesus said, "What things?" They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. Again, these guys are trying to wrap their heads around it. And the most important statement I think they make to Jesus is, "We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel." They believed wholeheartedly that Jesus was Israel's redeemer. But how can Jesus redeem anything? Right? Jesus is dead. When I was a young man, I remember I went to my grandfather's funeral and I could not believe he was dead. I waited for him to sit up. And when it took a while, it took a number of years, probably another decade, before I could go to a funeral and not expect that person to just sit up. It's like my head just was like, come on, they're going to sit up. They're going to be alive. And unshockingly, none of them ever did. You know, they all continued to stay there in their coffin. They were dead. And so everything that these guys had hoped for had died with Jesus Christ. It's 3 days later, and these guys are unsure what they are to do. And now in verses 22 to 24, it gets even more confusing because they'd heard that the body was missing. Because we read, "Some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." I mean, you get the distinct impression. These guys are walking that road to Emmaus with their heads down, right? Their hopes dashed. And then they get this confusing news that Jesus might be alive. Human hope is an incredibly fragile thing, is it not? We've all had hope. We've all had some desire. And the closer we think that it'll come true, it's like, oh, this is going to be great, right? This is going to be great when it happens. But if it doesn't, when our expectations are higher than they should have been and things fall apart, it crushes us, doesn't it? It makes us just lose all hopelessness. And what happens when hope is gone? Well, there are three things. We feel exhausted, we feel empty, and we feel enslaved eventually. First, you know, you feel exhausted in this fast-paced world, right? Where you got to go, go, go. Everything is now, right? When did the boss need it? The boss needed it yesterday, right? We try to do it all. And we spread ourselves so thin, don't we? that we can't keep up. And we get tired and overwhelmed and overloaded. And as we get there, then we start to feel empty. We try everything to find meaning in our lives, right? We get involved. We join this group. We join that group. But again, we only become more tired as we're looking for something to hope in. And we start to wonder, what is the meaning? You know, the world will tell you one meaning that you can chase after is more stuff. But we've all learned about stuff, right? Everything, every stuff I've ever owned falls apart, grows old. I wreck it somehow. You know, all these things we think will bring us joy, satisfaction, they all fall apart. And finally, if we keep living that way, we feel enslaved. We run ourselves ragged, trying to find meaning, trying to find some place where we fit in. Maybe even feeling trapped in a situation. I got myself to this point in life, how do I get out of it? Right? I mean, the world has many ways to enslave us. Financial debt is a great one, right? Bad relationships, we can be enslaved to those. And one of the worst is trying to meet the expectations of others. All these things work together to make us feel just crappy. It's the only way to say it, right? And if we live this way and trapped and feeling this way, then the next thing that comes are guilt, fear, anger, right? And we've all felt those. Bitterness of being disappointed, right? Hoping that things would be different. And all of these feelings are common to every human being in one form or another. And so these two guys walking on that road, they were experiencing all of the feelings I imagine that we have experienced at one time or another. We've just shaken our head and are like, oh Lord, I need your help. So let's return to Luke 24. Because Jesus now begins to talk to these two. In verses 25 to 27, we find that Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" You know, that was something that none of the disciples ever wanted or expected, that the Christ should suffer. But Jesus is like, hey, it's right here in black and white in this book you guys claim to know. Right? So it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus would remind them exactly what was supposed to occur. And nobody wanted the Savior to die for salvation to come. But he had told everyone that as he walked along his path. He told Nicodemus, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That word gave implied death. Whether Nicodemus picked it up or not, that's exactly what he meant. He told Martha that he was the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believed in him, though he would die, he would live and be saved. He told the disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. And you gotta wonder, how many times did Jesus say these things and these guys just missed it? As the Babylon Bee headline said, disciples spend 3 days trying to figure out what Jesus meant by, I will rise after I'm dead. You know, I mean, they just didn't get it, right? And so often in life, we just don't get it. So Jesus walked these guys through scriptures. He likely reminded them, going all the way back to Genesis, that God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. Meaning that that Savior that God was promising would be victorious, even though he would suffer a minor defeat. He may have reminded them of Deuteronomy 18 when he Moses wrote, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. He was telling the Jews, there's going to be a prophet you need to listen to. Instead, they crucified him. Right? He may have reminded them Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who pull out my beard. I will not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. Jesus had just suffered that. And he could tell those guys, look, didn't this just happen to the dude you're talking about? Maybe this was the prophecy that this was the guy. He may have reminded them of Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Think of that hope that we have in that statement. That through Jesus Christ, our sins are put so far away from us that we do not remember them. You know, recently I was reminded that one of the aspects of hell that I truly think is real or will be a part of it is remembering all of your guilt and shame. We live in a guilt-innocent society. We think that way about salvation. Over in Asia, they talk about shame and honor. Think of the worst thing you've ever done. And if you can think of that, the problem is you can remember it. Think about remembering that all the days of eternity. How awful that was. How awful that will be. And our Lord promises to remove our sins, our shame, as far as the east is from the west. We will think on those things no more. What a blessing. What a blessing to have your sins forgiven and completely wiped out. Jesus continued to remind these men of the scripture and how he was the fulfillment of it. So we finish off this section of Luke by reading, as they drew near to Emmaus, he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us, while he opened to us the scriptures? So they rose at that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those gathered with them. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This road to Emmaus describes how we respond to things in life, does it not? First, something happens, and then we need to take a moment and wrap our heads around it and figure out, okay, where did things start to go south? And then you begin to hope that they'll change, right? But one of the things that we don't always remember, we don't always realize, is that as we go through these things, Jesus Christ himself is walking right alongside of us. We get so caught up in our life and our worries that sometimes we forget he's walking right alongside of us and wants to walk with us. All we have to do is not be foolish and slow of heart and turn to him and say, Jesus, help me figure this out, right? And in his walking with us, we see three things. The first is we see his care and his love for us, right? It's interesting. Jesus knew the road these guys were going to be on. He went and sought them out. He pulled up alongside of them. And it's the exact same thing for us, right? Jesus is walking that same path with us, and he's right next to us. He knows. He knows where things went south, right? He might even be able to enlighten us as we pray to him about it. But he literally pursues us down this road. Second thing is he shows he cares because he knows what's on our hearts, right? Jesus asked what happened so that they would honestly assess the situation, right? They needed to describe it. Sometimes for us to be able to really figure things out, we need to say it out loud, right? Where did it go wrong, Eric? What did you do? Well, A, B, C. Sadly, I get through more than the alphabet on the points of where I went wrong, but someday I'm hoping to stop at C. But self-assessment, talking about what happened, helps us discover that Jesus knows exactly what it is. He shows us the truth of who we are, and he shows us it's like, you need to give this up or that up. You need to turn this over to me. Also, Jesus has given us his word. And as these guys said, did our hearts not burn as he opened up scripture for us? Does our heart not burn sometimes when we get into God's word and we realize the truths that are within it? How God's love and mercy and grace shine forth from those words to enlighten our lives, right? And that truth sets our hearts on fire. And then Jesus shows that he cares, because just like these men with their renewed hope, when we live in Jesus Christ, we have renewed hope every day, right? Because we know God is faithful, God is loving, God is just. Things may not always work out the way we want them to, but God is walking alongside us. And he gives us that hope, that assurance, that regardless of where this story of mine goes, where this story of yours goes, it does end up one day with you in your Lord's presence. That is an expectation that Jesus Christ fulfills and gave to us through his death and resurrection. We are not eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, but we are eyewitnesses to the way that he has worked in our own lives, aren't we? We can share that witness with others and let them know that though Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago and died on that cross, he still lives and walks with each and every one of us every day of our lives. God made a promise in Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. This promise from Isaiah is for you and for me, and for each person who looks to Jesus Christ as their Lord. He is risen. Oh, man, remember, that one's recorded on the tape here. Tom, you got to include that. May we all just enjoy the Easter blessings. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die in our place. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place. And again, for giving us the hope and the assurance of heaven. And Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us every day of our lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you and praise you and praise you every single day. Amen.